We're in Acts chapter 11. There's 30 verses we're going to read at this time. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying. In a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Peter, arise, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who was called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by hand of Barnabas and Saul." Father, how we thank you for your word this night. Lord, help us to understand it, illumine it, Lord, as your Spirit is working on our hearts. Lord, help us more and more to love hearing your word, love having you tell us in your word what to do in our lives. We love you, Father. We thank you for this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts is the record of the triumph of the good news of Jesus Christ in all of the world. we've said many times, and I'm sure you'll hear many times after this, that verse 8 of the first chapter of Acts is sort of a table of contents for the entire book that Luke wrote. And there, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in, who can tell me? Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, even unto the ends of the world. Jerusalem first. We forget how Jewish Christianity was in the beginning. Think with me for a moment about this. The cradle of the church was the city of Jerusalem. That's where it was born. When it gets to Antioch, especially now in our passage tonight, we'll see how Antioch becomes, by God's grace, a melting pot of different people, different races, different social statuses of people through the gospel of grace coming into His kingdom and being the church together. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, how Jewish Christianity was in the beginning. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul says, we who are Gentiles, and again, the last I checked, is there anyone not a Gentile here tonight? We who are Gentiles are like wild olive shoots grafted into the cultivated olive tree because some of the natural branches were broken off because of disobedience and unfaithfulness. And now, although wild olive shoots, we now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. And it is that tree that supports us now in our lives. So if I was going to call you a wild olive shoot, would you be offended? You wild olive shoots. The apostle Peter struggled with accepting Gentiles into the church at Jerusalem. We spoke about that a whole lot last week. I'm not going to repeat that. But in chapter 10, the Lord brought Peter to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. And if you remember, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. He was very different from the Apostle Peter. And he gathered as many people as he could fit into his living room for the parish group that met there that night. Now, to hear Peter. And it's really a marvelous passage there that he had gathered all of these people to hear what God was going to say through the Apostle Peter. And so when Peter entered into his living room and he saw all of these people, the very first thing that Peter said was this. He said, I now see that God shows no partiality. He has no favorites. In other words, we who were benefit of the covenants, we who are the Jewish people, we no longer can say that we're His favorites because a new dawn has aged in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, He has brought me, speaking to that parish group, in that living room of Cornelius's, He has brought me, a Jew, to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. And the result? There was a mini revival that took place in that household, including Cornelius and his family and others that were gathered there. And they were saved, which means they were born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus tells us, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And keep your Bible open because we're going to go through this sort of verse by verse, section by section. In verses 1 to 3 of Acts 11, the Jerusalem church now hears of the Gentiles receiving the word of God. That's Luke's way of saying that they came to faith. The Gentiles received the word of God. Apparently, Peter on his own in Acts 11 makes up his mind to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's questioned. He's kind of put on trial. Notice the criticism that he receives there in verse 3. They said to him, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Here's that gulf that existed between Jew and Gentile. Here's that wall of hostility that Jesus Christ has broken down in the gospel. You actually sat down with the Gentiles and ate with them? Now, it's hard for us to imagine that kind of prejudice, that kind of a bias. But Peter, like many Jews of his day, that's the way they grew up. That's the things that they were taught, to be separate from the Gentiles. In Luke 15, that wonderful chapter where Jesus gives, among other things, the parable of the prodigal son. That chapter actually begins with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying to him the same thing. You actually eat with tax gatherers and with sinners like that? And that was sort of the launching pad for Jesus then to go on to talk about the lost coin, right? The lost sheep, and of course the lost son. Jesus answers that objection about eating with sinners, eating with tax gatherers, eating with Gentiles. He answers that objection with these parables. The parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. Our parish group is doing that. And in a way, it fits the real experience that's going on here in this day between the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The prodigals are those Gentiles who are coming to faith. Those who are lost in the far country, those are the Gentiles. The elder brothers of the Jerusalem church, and the bias against the younger brothers or the prodigals. And they're lost in their favoritism. They're lost in their self-righteousness. And Peter and Barnabas, they come and they present the gospel. They talk about the true elder brother, who is, tell me, Jesus Christ. And whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, there's always seems to be opposition. Whenever the gospel is changing lives and changing families, it just seems that then there's all this opposition that erupts. And that's the case. In verses 14 to 17, Peter tells his story again. This is kind of a recapitulation of chapter 10, of going to Caesarea and of going to Cornelius's house, except this is his version of it, and it's a little different because he begins with his own vision first, and he doesn't mention Cornelius until the very end. And to put it in his own words, he was saying, you know, when it comes to my prejudice towards Gentiles, God had to hammer me. He had to take out his hammer on me and hammer me down. I saw a vision. He repeated it three times. That's how difficult it was for Peter to get it. A sheet was let down from heaven. And this great sheet Peter saw, he was looking at it intently. He stared at it, we're told, in chapter 10 of Acts. And we know now that that sheet actually represented the church of Jesus Christ, full of all kinds of people, not all kosher, all races, all social classes. And then in verses 11 and 12, God commands Peter, towards the end of this vision, now Peter's telling his vision, he says, God commanded me to go with the men that was sent by Cornelius to his house. And Peter mentions how God's providence was at work at both ends of this. It was not only working on him, bringing him to Cornelius's house, but God was working on Cornelius, because he says that in verse 13, that God sent an angel to stand in Cornelius's house. You know, I marvel at stuff like this. You know, just think about this. Imagine you turn around and you see an angel standing in your house. I wonder what that would be like. I mean, it would get your attention, huh? Angel standing in your house. When the angel told Cornelius, of course, to send for Peter. So isn't it marvelous how God's providence is working on both of these men and bringing them together this way? And then in verse 14, we learn that God told Cornelius that he would hear the gospel presented. And I need to read verse 14 to you. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. So actually, God is telling him through the angel, you're going to be saved when you hear the word that Peter's going to preach to you. So that means that Cornelius wasn't saved. Although he was a God-fearer, although he did a lot of great things, he wasn't saved until Peter came and he heard the gospel. And Peter concludes his explanation in verses 15 to 17. And he says that as I began to speak in Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit fell, came upon all that was there. It was a mini Pentecost, but this time for the Gentiles. He says in verse 16, he says it was just like it was at the beginning. In other words, he was remembering what it was like at the first Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, you see, was creating Christians there in Cornelius's living room. And then verse 17, this is Peter speaking now to the Jerusalem church and the leaders of the Jerusalem church. He says, God gave them the same gift as he gave to us. He gave the same gift to them as he gave to us. Now, the elder brother in that parable would say what? Well, that's not fair. Those dirty Gentiles, you shouldn't be doing that towards them. You shouldn't be giving them the same gift that you've given us. Peter says, who am I to stand in God's way? That's not a wise place to be, standing in the way of God's grace. And then instead of being elder brothers, look what they say in verse 18. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And then they glorified God, saying, then the Gentiles also have been granted repentance that leads to life. They've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The penny drops. It's an expression my parents used to use. It's an old expression. The penny drops. It means you put the coin in the machine and finally when it gets in there, the machine comes to life. The penny dropped upon the hearers there in the church of Jerusalem. They were silent at first. I like that. because they were considering the power of this, the fact that in the history of redemption, a new chapter now was beginning. Silence first, criticism stops, and worship begins. And they praise God. Praise God that He now is bringing His salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. And Antioch becomes the first place that we see the gospel melting pot of redeeming grace. Now in the second half of our passage in verses 19 to 30, it's the story of the church at Antioch. It began as a mission church, as I said at the beginning, and it ends up becoming this great equipping church, sending out Christians, sending out Paul to bring the gospel to the nations. In verse 19, we read of how the first wave of displaced and persecuted Christians, they came bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. But they went first where? They went to the Jews first. That's who they spoke to. But then others from Cyprus and Cyrene also came. They came to Antioch, and they're the ones that crossed over cultural borders to reach the lost, preaching to the Hellenists, the Greeks. And the result, wonderful verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Here is God's arithmetic. The Greek word here is arithmos, which sounds like arithmetic to me. God's arithmetic is multiplication. It's not just simply addition. And again, the Spirit of God was poured out upon Gentiles in Antioch. A mini revival took place. But notice also, just for our understanding and our application tonight, the confluence of these two things. The faithful witness, preaching, witnessing, speaking, sharing the news of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, along with God's sovereign sending of the Spirit, convicting hearts, drawing men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom. Salvation is of the Lord, we read in Jonah chapter 2. It belongs to Him. Faith itself is a gift. Faith is that link that links us, the railroad car, to Christ, who is the locomotive, who does the pulling. And that faith itself is a gift to us. But at the same time, God employs means to save people. He calls us into Himself when we become Christians. And He doesn't call us in to stay there, but He calls us in to send us out. He sends us out to glorify Him, to worship Him, to witness for Him, to be fishers of men for Him. Then in verses 22 and 24, news of this revival of Gentiles in Antioch reaches the church at Jerusalem. And now this time they send Barnabas, to look for evidence of the grace of God. And so when he came, what happens? Look at verse 23. When he came, he saw the grace of God. What did he see? What did he see? Was it a cloud? What was it that he saw? Was it buildings? It was lives that had been changed by God's grace. It was new Christians who had been brought into His kingdom. That's what he saw. He saw the grace of God. He saw people made new by the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? It says what he did. He was glad. He rejoiced. The word here is Cairo. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 2:10 when the wise men were trying to find the Christ child. And they saw the star that led them. And when they saw the star, and they rejoiced greatly. Same word. It's also the same word that's used at the very end of the prodigal son. After all is said, the father said to the elder brother who was so bitter that the prodigal now had come back, he says, "But my son, we had to rejoice." There it is, Cairo. "Because this brother of yours who was lost has been found, who was dead has come back to life. We must rejoice." And so now Barnabas, one commentator said, he is the man with the biggest heart in the church of his day. I like that. And why did he have such a big heart? How is that displayed? He had such a compassion for people on the outside of the church, for people that were lost. He had such a compassion for them. John Piper writes this in his commentary about Barnabas. "Faith feels the wonder of once being an outsider, but now being accepted by the grace of God in Jesus Christ." Barnabas was once an outsider, but now by faith, he's so grateful for the grace of God that has brought him inside. That's changed everything. And his heart is just full of compassion and a love for those who were lost. Barnabas in verse 24 is full of faith, we're told, and full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's somebody who saw the very best in people. Are you a Barnabas? Are you a Barnabas? Are you an encouragement? Are you someone that's always trying to build up people? We have Barnabases in our church. We're so grateful for them. But are you a Barnabas yourself? What's keeping you back from being a Barnabas? One commentator said, very often it's our failure to obey the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is, "You shall not covet." And that forbids all kind of discontentment with our own estate. It's forbidding envying and grieving over the good of our neighbors. Jealousy over our neighbors. And this is precisely the sin of the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He was so bitter towards his brother. He was so wrapped up in himself and his own self-righteousness. Barnabas, a great encourager of people. One who would see the embers of people, the embers of God's grace, and then he would blow on them and get that fire going. We have more of God's arithmetic in verse 24. Verse 24 tells us, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Here's a second wave of new Christians believing, and I believe it's linked to this man with the biggest heart in his church of that day. Now Barnabas saw that he needed help with all these new Christians, all these baby Christians. And so what does the man with this huge heart do? But he goes looking for Saul. And he goes to Tarsus, which is Saul's hometown. He wanted, does it surprise you? He wanted this former enemy of Christ, who had been converted, who was now a shepherd, he wanted Saul to come and help him, teaching baby Christians how to live for Christ. And he found Paul, and they were together there teaching for an entire year. Imagine having Paul, who's also called Saul, and Barnabas as your teachers. Imagine that. We should thank God this night and pray for those who were our teachers, those whom God has used to spiritually form us. Boy, I'm so grateful for so many. And then the final section of this, in verses 27 to 30, we're told that a great famine was prophesied. And then in time, the Antioch Christians, when the famine hit, gave generously to the Jerusalem church, who was suffering especially from famine and hunger. And notice what God's word tells us here in verse 29. So the disciples determined, according to everyone's ability — not all of us have the same ability, do we? — but according to one's ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Notice the unity here. Here now are Gentile Christians sending a love offering to Jewish believers in Judea, in Jerusalem, and in fact calling them brothers to boot. And so as we come to the end of our passage, marvel with me at the wonders of God's grace, of how God grew the church, caused the church to expand from Jerusalem. And now we're at this epic, this new era, started in Antioch with Gentile believers in mass coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Antioch becoming this melting pot. And thank God this night for that gospel that has the power to change anyone's life. And let's just spend a moment now in prayer, thinking about this passage, the power of the gospel, thanking God for those that He has used to form us spiritually. Let's just spend a moment in prayer together.